Mike and all of our song leaders. We do want to encourage you, if you don't have plans this evening, to come and hear the young man that you just saw in the video, Trey Kennard. He'll be speaking tonight for the Tulsa area-wide gathering here at Crosstown. So we're expecting a couple hundred young people to be here for this wonderful night of worship and to hear a special message from Trey. I know this family very closely and dearly from our days in Shawnee. Got to know the Kennard family, Trey. Trey lost his father when he was 12 in a tragic accident, and his mother has raised him and his two brothers in the Lord, and Trey has reached the top of his profession at the motocross, supercross, and he gives glory to God in all that he does, and you'll be inspired by hearing his story tonight. And this isn't just for young people. If you want to be here this evening and worship and to be encouraged and hear a message, I would encourage you to be here as well. I think our young folks will be sitting on the front part of our auditorium, but you make your way here and enjoy that service. And I think the young people, they have a meal afterwards. I don't know if we'll have enough to feed all adults, but if you'll come and be with that worship service, you'll be uplifted and you'll be encouraged. And there might be enough food for you to have a sloppy Joe as well, but that'll be at 4:30 to 7. And I believe Trey will be sticking around and giving autographs and things like that and meeting the young people. So you'll enjoy that. Okay, do you have your Bibles, church? Raise up our Bibles. The Word of God. We're going to study God's Word as we do every morning. We're glad you're here. We have a number of visitors. Where's this? Always pleased when we have guests here with us. We want to hear what God has to say. And in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be over there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 3 that we're looking at. I have to admit to you that there have been times in my life, and probably still are, when there are times, at least when I've looked back in my life, when I thought I had things kind of understood or figured out or kind of nailed down. I remember when Maggie and I were dating, and we were talking about marriage and planning for the future. We were engaged. We kind of thought, you know, this married thing, this isn't too complicated. Why is this made such a hard thing for people? And we look at other families and other marriages and think, you know, we're gonna do it so much better than they are. We've repented since from that after 17 years of marriage. And then, you know, you think we'd learned our lesson after three or four years of marriage. And Maggie becomes pregnant with our first child. And I remember us having those same kind of conversations. We would see other parents with their children at maybe the restaurant, and we would think and talk amongst ourselves, why aren't they doing this? And they need to be doing this. And we kind of thought we had that nailed down. No children yet. And now three children later, we repent of that, some of that, those thoughts. Why do we do that? Why is it at times we think we have something completely figured, understood, we've got it under control, we've got it nailed down, this is what it's all about, and we know what it's about, when sometimes we are clueless? And the same is true spiritually in our lives. That happens to us. And here we're in a familiar passage. We're in a familiar story this morning from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we're going to look at this very familiar story of Moses on holy ground. Let's go ahead and read here from this passage. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And then in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said.
Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We are familiar with this text. This is a passage that is very fundamental, is very critical in understanding the story of the Bible, the story of salvation, that even Chuck mentioned this in his thoughts on the Lord's Supper for the prayers with Moses and the experience in Egypt and leading the people out of Egyptian slavery and bondage. Well, it all started here, where God comes to Moses in this familiar scene, the burning bush, and holy ground. Moses is indeed on holy ground. He is here in the presence of God, and he's at a place where you and I want to be too, I think. We want to be on holy ground. We want to be in the presence of God. And yet sometimes what we might think holy ground is all about, it may not actually match up to what it is. We may sometimes have some things in our mind about what occupying holy ground is going to be all about when it's something else. And I want us to note this morning as we think about standing on holy ground and some things that we learn from this incredible story here in the life of Moses and in the history of God's people and the plan of salvation. And the first here, notice that holy ground is made holy because of God's presence. God's presence. Now I want you to think about this though first here. There is so much about this story with Moses, with this burning bush, that is ordinary and common. He's in God's presence. Holy ground is made by God's presence, but there's so much about this story and this incident that is ordinary and common. What is Moses doing right now? He's a shepherd and he's among sheep. That's pretty ordinary, friends. He is here and he is with the flock, just doing his job. He's doing his job, going to work day in, day out. It's just another day at the office. That's pretty ordinary. That's pretty common. There was nothing that Moses saw when he turned the calendar on this morning that would have said, this is going to be something special today. No, just an ordinary day that he's doing his work. And he's in an ordinary place. He is on, and some of the translations say, depending on what translation you have, some will say on the west side, some will say on the back side. The King James Version says the back side. You know, a lot of times the back side is not the very pretty side. It's Moses is on the back side in the middle of nowhere, out here on this location, this very barren land. It's a very unhospitable land. And he's here among sheep, among goats, among very common, ordinary animals. Now, even this mountainside, it's called the Mountain of God, but really, nothing up to this point. That's really talking about more what's going to come afterwards when God will give at Mount Sinai His commandments and call His people into a covenant relationship. It's Mount Horeb, it's Mount Sinai, it's the same location. But up until this point, there's nothing ordinary about this location. Nothing special about the location. Nothing special about what Moses is doing. It's very common. It's very ordinary. Even this bush, this very pesky thorn bush that is on fire but is not being consumed, was a very common bush here in this area, in this region. I mean, God encounters Moses in this location that's very ordinary and common. He didn't encounter Moses in the grandeur of the palace of Egypt, where Moses had spent his first 40 years. Moses didn't encounter God in the presence of some very special officials. I mean, some kings and princes and rulers. Here he's among sheep, among goats and sheep, among ordinary common animals. And he's here on a very ordinary day, just doing his job, another day at the office.
Not a special day, not a parade that's been set aside or some public national day that's been proclaimed in a special honor. No, it's just an ordinary, common day here. Nothing suggests holiness here. Matter of fact, Moses has to be told, take off what? Remember what he's told? Take off your sandals. The place that you're occupying is holy ground. You see, I think there's something we need to learn from that. Sometimes we have the idea that we have to be in a building, in the confines of four walls, maybe a place like this, maybe a certain location, for us to be on holy ground. Now, I'm not saying, I don't believe we have not come into the presence of the Lord, and even in a special way this morning, that as we gather around the Lord's table, as we commune with Jesus, as we commune with our God, that we're not in the presence of God. I'm not arguing that. But people get in their minds that unless they come to a particular time and location, that they're not on holy ground, that they're not in the presence of God, that they can't be in the presence of God. Where do we get that idea? Well, we sometimes think that. We think, well, the building is more holy. Sometimes we think that only certain people that occupy certain roles or positions, you know, that maybe somehow the prayers of the elders or the preachers, you know, their prayers really get up before the Lord, you know, but my prayers, you know, who am I? I mean, we sometimes think that way. And nothing like that is found in Scripture. Holy ground is defined by being in the presence of God. And in Psalm 139, remember what David would say? Where can I go from your presence that you're not there? You are everywhere. We live and we are surrounded by God, the presence of God. And here Moses encounters God. The presence of God makes this holy ground. And I think we have to understand that. But also, secondly, holy ground demands reverence for God. What did God say to Moses? He says, do not come near, take off your sandals. Remove the sandals from your feet. The place that you're standing is holy ground. There are two distinct ideas here. Two ideas that I think we have to understand that are almost kind of a paradox, almost a contradiction even, if we'll think about it a little bit, that we might have to reconcile. The first idea is that the Bible tells us that we can come near to God, that we have intimacy with God. We can be close to our God. Think about that. The Bible teaches that. Jesus taught us that we can pray, our Father who is in heaven. And for the people in Jesus' day in the first century, that was offensive. That was troublesome. They were not accustomed to thinking of God as Father, that kind of near intimacy. Well, the Bible tells us that. 1 John 3 and verse 1, see, behold, what manner of love God the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. That we can be close to our God, that we can draw near to our God. The Scriptures constantly make us aware of this. And not only that, the Scriptures make us aware constantly of people that, for the most part, are insignificant to the world, but God knew them. God was aware of them. I think about people in the New Testament. Think about Dorcas. We read about her story, and all she did, all she's known for, was that needle and that thread. You remember her story in Acts? And she's a widow woman. In the world's eyes, she is insignificant. Who is Dorcas that anyone would notice? Well, God noticed that woman. And her story is in the Bible, the book of Acts. Think about the little letter, New Testament letter of Philemon. You know, when you think about little Philemon, the letter of Philemon, compared to maybe the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You think about maybe the book of Romans, the great theology, the great doctrines that Paul deals with in the book of Romans. Or how about the book of Hebrews? Or in the book of Revelation, the images, the messages that are found in the book of Revelation. And then you come to Philemon. Well, who's Philemon? Well, Philemon, and you learn about, he is a Christian man. You learn about the story of this runaway slave named Onesimus.
God knew about these people. These people knew God. These people had a relationship with God. I mean, time and time again, Chuck mentioned the widow with her two copper coins. No one else noticed her in the temple courtyard that day giving, but Jesus did. And so we see this idea that we can have that kind of close relationship with God. And so we see that. But we also see the idea of, and this is where the paradox comes into play. Let me tell you something this morning. God, the transcendence of God. What this means here, God is holy. The idea is a cut above. God is separate. God is distinct. God is like nothing else. God transcends, the transcendence of God. And we find this throughout the Bible. And even in the story of Moses, about our God, how His grandeur, His majesty, His supremacy, His absolute glory. Moses, later on, I mentioned Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Boy, you talk about a story that is telling us about the transcendence of God. Remember, Moses comes to the mountain. The people come to the mountain there later on, and it's dark, and there's smoke, and there's earthquakes, and that mountain trembles, and the voice of God is heard. And remember, God says, don't anyone come near this mountain. He says, even if an animal were to break free and to come in contact, it'll be killed. The transcendence of God, the distance that's to be maintained there. God is so much bigger, so much greater than we can sometimes imagine or think and even wonder. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah saw the Lord God on His throne exalted, high and lifted up. And remember what it tells us? The train of His robe filled that temple. You read over in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1 when it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. And then He goes on to say, the works of God, when I consider the heavens, the work of Your finger, who is man that You're mindful of him? The transcendence of God. And yet we need this, both the intimacy, the nearness, the closeness, and the transcendence of God. You and I live in a world, I believe, that needs to hear about God is transcendent. God is, He is nothing like anything else. You and I live in a culture, in a world filled with idolatry. Now let me tell you about our idolatry in America. We don't have the kind of images and idols that they had in ancient days that we think about, even in the New Testament times, in the book of Acts and in Athens. Remember, they had their idols there. They even had an unknown altar to an unknown God. And Paul encountered those situations. America, we don't have those kind of idols. Let me tell you what we have today in our world. We have put self above God. We have put man on the top of the pedestal. We live our lives, people do, their first concern, their first priority, their first thought is themselves. Let me tell you something. Anything we put above God is an idol. And that starts with mankind. And especially in our culture, in Western culture, in America, man is the primary concern. And man answers to no one, it seems like. That's idolatry at its very fullest definition. And so we need a healthy dose of the transcendence of God, and yet we also need a healthy dose of the nearness of God. That in a world so big that I just seem to get lost in, the Creator of the heavens and the universe notices me. And He loves me. And He cares about me. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to bring me into His family, to bring me into a relationship with Him. The nearness of God, the closeness of God, the transcendence of God. We see that both here in this story, that reverence for God. But then lastly, we also see about holy ground. Holy ground leads to service to God. This whole episode, this whole event leads Moses to where he will lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. That's what God's going to call him to do. That's the job that God has assigned for Moses. And that that is challenging. That holy ground is going to challenge us in this regard, that God is going to call us to serve Him. I think about Moses here. I wonder how Moses, when he went back home to his wife Zipporah, and he told her about his encounter and this day's events and what God had called him to do. I wonder how that went. Honey, I don't know if he had a nickname, you know, for Zipporah. Zippy, I don't know what he had, but Zippy, honey, God spoke to me today out on the backside of the wilderness. Oh, Moses, you know, you didn't put your sunscreen on. You got too much sun. No, honey, listen. God spoke to me. And, we're going to have to move. We're going to have to what? Yeah, we're going to have to, I'm going to have to change my job. What are you talking about? You know, you're about to retire, Moses. You've built up your savings. You've built up your retirement. And now you're going to change. Now you want to move us. God's calling me also, honey, by the way, to go to the most powerful ruler in the world and demand for his free labor, his slavery of the Hebrews to be released and let go. God's calling me to lead these people to a land that he'll give them. I don't know if Moses had a couch, but I believe he slept on a couch that night. I don't think that conversation went well at all. And I'm making a little bit of fun of that, but I am serious. If you go back and even read further in the story, you'll see I believe that Moses and his family, potentially with his wife who turned back when the journey got going. But we see that. Holy ground demands service. God came to Moses and he had a job for him to do. We think about holy ground. We want to occupy holy ground. This one here especially. Because we want to come to holy ground and we want to just be lifted up. We want to be up in the clouds. We want to have a warm, good feeling. We want to have a peace of mind. We want to have an assurance, a calmness. I mean, all these things that we associate. Boy, if I can, I want to be in God's presence. Let me tell you what holy ground, coming into God's presence, means. He's going to give us a job. He's going to call for us to serve Him. And Moses is called by God as he leaves holy ground. You can later on, I mentioned Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he sees God lifted up on the throne. Remember that discussion that ensues where God, a voice cries out, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Lord, here am I, send me." He had a job for Isaiah. Later on, or in the days of Elijah, remember Elijah had an experience where he's on holy ground. Remember he has that experience where God, he sees that violent earthquake and thunder and the wind. And you remember God's not in any of that, but God is in the what? Still small voice. And God had a call. He had a job for Elijah to do. Several jobs. Holy ground calls us to serve God. I believe when we come into places like this and we gather as the church, as the Lord has instructed us to do on the Lord's Day, I believe when we sing these songs, when we sing out our praises to God, when we encourage each other, when we remember Jesus and the Lord's Supper, when we lift up our prayers to God and petitions with our heart, I believe we're in the presence of God. And I believe we're worshiping the Lord. And I believe we're on holy ground. But if that's all that happens, if that's it, we're missing it. Because holy ground calls us to leave and to serve God and do His will. And if that's not what happens when we leave here, when we worship the Lord, then I'm suggesting we're not on holy ground here this morning. Something's not going on that's holy ground. Because holy ground will call us to serve. It will call us to occupy a place that's not going to be comfortable. Moses was not comfortable. He did not want to hear what God was telling him. Remember, the discussion would ensue. The excuses that Moses will give God, why he doesn't want to do what God called him to do. And God doesn't care about any of that. He has a mission for Moses. He has a work for Moses. He has a job for Moses. He's got a job for you and I, friends. And we come into holy ground, the presence of God, when we worship the Lord in times like this or in times on our own, in our own personal lives, holy ground better lead us to service. And I hope that we see that in the story of Moses, these things that Moses encountered, the presence of God, even out of the ordinary, common, everyday of life, God's presence is there. And in the nearness of God, the reverence of God, that brings us close to God in awe and reverence, and also realizing that God is so much greater and grander than us, the transcendence of God, that God, we have to always realize His place that He occupies in our life and in the world. And that when we meet God on holy ground, when we leave there, friends, we have a work to do. We have a call. We've been called by God to serve Him, to do His work, to do His mission. And so, I guess the question this morning is, do you even recognize holy ground? Is the place that you are standing this morning in your life, not here, this location, okay? I'm not just talking about this location this morning. But the place in your life, do you recognize holy ground, what that looks like? Are you and have you been standing on holy ground in your life? Here are some things that holy ground looks like this morning. Is that where you are this morning? Maybe it's not where you're at and you recognize that you need to be on holy ground. You need to be realizing who God is in your life, what that means in your life. And you also need to realize God calls you to be something greater than you are, something bigger than you are in your life, a mission, a service to Him. I don't know what your needs are this morning. Maybe you need to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to come to Jesus in obedience and your faith and your repentance and meet Jesus in Christian baptism, having your sins washed by the blood of Jesus, being raised up to walk a new life and a new mission in life, to serve God, to bring glory and honor to Him. Maybe as a Christian you've done that, but your life has not been bringing glory to God. Your life has not been a service to God. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.